Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, we are just so blessed by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, ministering to us during worship, God. Just reminding ourselves of what you've done for us, God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God, blessed be your name. And God, we just come before you now as a church, and we humbly come before the Word of God. Father, your Word is alive, it's living, and it's able to jump off the page into our hearts, Lord. So I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray that you would bring the scriptures to life, God, as we study what Paul has to say to the church in Ephesus. Really, God, we're studying what you have to say to us here at Calvary Chapel La Mirada this morning. So God, would you speak? Would you minister through the power of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, I titled today's study, Imperfect Yet Forgiven. Imperfect yet forgiven. So last week we studied the putting off the old man, or as I put it, taking off the old shirt and putting on the new shirt. The old man is dead. When you become a Christian, you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you lay down the old man and you become this new creation. Paul had just finished talking about putting off this old man and putting on the new man. Now he even goes even deeper in his application, I believe, in the text we're going to be studying here this morning by listing what I've kind of separated into five specific areas, five areas of sin that need to be put away with the old man. So he not only talks about last week and we talked about the old man, but he even takes it a step deeper. And he's listing five specific sins. The five specific sins that we're going to read here this morning, kind of I've dissected for us, is the first one will be lying. The second will be anger. Third will be stealing. Fourth will be corrupt words. And fifth, I've labeled bitterness. So these are specific things that Paul's getting into. I wonder why he's getting into specific sins and why he's picking these five. Well, I believe because they're probably hot topics, hot things that maybe the church struggles with. Even believers, we struggle with putting some of these old man lifestyles, these old person before I became a Christian, or these sins that maybe I used to dabble in when I was not a Christian. He's saying, put them away, put them down, and he touches on these five. So let's pick it up with me in verse 25. We're going to read verses 25 through 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of each other. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So let's talk about this first sin that Paul brings up, lying. He says, verse 25, therefore putting away lying. The definition of lie is a statement that deviates from or perverts the truth. You know, how many of you guys have ever lied in your lifetime? If you're not raising your hand, you've just lied for the first time. Or the second time, rather. I'll share a story with you of time I lied. I'm embarrassed to share some of these stories, but it's just real. It's who I am or who I was in times in my life. And this was maybe a few years back. I can't remember. I was definitely a Christian, but when I was at Calvary Chapel Monrovia, the church has a blue van that the church has. It's used for missionary trips or used to shuttle people from the airport, used for whatever. It's just like a church van that we use. And I was driving the van for some reason, a retreat or something, and I had it, and I was picking up somebody from the gym, I think. And I went in, and I went into the underground parking garage, and it's a big boxy van. And I backed the van in to a parking spot, and there was huge signs that says don't back into the spots, but who reads those? I backed into the spot and I hit they had like ducks and stuff under there, and I hit a duck and the back of the van just shattered. Oh my gosh. And I was like, oh no, this is the church van. oh, what am I going to do? You know, I started going crazy in my head. And the friend I was picking up from the gym gets in, and I see he comes out, and I pull out, and then I pick him up, and he doesn't notice the broken back window. I'm just like totally playing it cool. Like, I roll down the window so he can't hear, you know. The windows are down. He just thinks it's the wind in the van. Anyways, he's a good friend of mine. He was visiting from out of town, so he was staying with us at our house, and he spent the night. And the next morning, so I parked this van in front of my house, and the next morning we come out. Oh, I feel so bad. This is such a horrible story. I am such a sinner. I go and I go to the back and oh, this is, I don't know why I'm sharing this. Many of you are gonna leave the church probably after I share. I said, oh my gosh, someone broke into the van. Oh, how horrible is that? And my friend, oh my gosh, no way. Did they take anything? No, they didn't take anything. I totally lied, you know, obviously. And it so happened that I had, once you start a lie, then you're lying on top of your lie, on top of your lie, because then, you know, I bring the van. Obviously, it stays at the church and park it at the church. And what happened in the back window? And now I'm having to lie to more people about it. And now my friend who I told, oh, you're not going to believe someone broke into the van. And I'm just like, oh, no, you know. Luckily, I didn't let it get past like two or three people before. I just felt like I was going to get hit by a lightning bolt. And I confessed to my friend. I said, I don't know what I was thinking. I'm humiliated. I can't believe I lied to you. I apologized to him. The three people that had the story had traveled to, I had to go. And I tell you, it was way worse than just telling the truth. I was so humiliated. I felt like, oh my gosh, they're never going to listen to me. I'm like, I'm not even a Christian. You know, all the guilt and condemnation I was feeling, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I made it right. But, you know, lying's no fun. And who does the scripture say is the father of lies? Well, Satan, the devil, you're correct. John 8, verse 44, you don't need to turn. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning. It's talking about Satan. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, gets me thinking, and really for us as believers, if Satan is the father of lies, then, you know, he's going to be giving out plenty of temptation for lies, even into the believer's heart, even to the church. He's constantly trying to what? Kill, steal, and destroy our lives. And if we're believers or putting our faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to be attacking us with all of his best things, all of his really A game. And really his A game is the father of lies, pride, and the father of lies. And he's going to be trying to get us to stumble, fall in this area like he did me. You know, I want to kind of talk about something. Out of the five topics we're going to talk about, these five sins, I'm going to camp mostly on this lying topic because I think it is relevant for the church. Even, you know, is there ever a good time to lie? Ever. Is there ever a good time to lie? This is debated even within the church, or even amongst, maybe not from the pulpit, but it'll be debated amongst believers. Is there ever a good time to lie? Well, according to the scripture, I would say no. But at least two instances in the scripture that I found, there might be more, that's debatable as well, but at least two where lying produced a favorable result. Well, wait a second, if we're not supposed to lie, then is the Bible contradicting itself? Well, I kind of looked up these two situations. You guys might remember. I'll just summarize them for you. You guys remember in the Old Testament, the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, I don't think I'm pronouncing their names right, I never do, who were instructed by Pharaoh to kill all the Hebrew male babies when they were born. I think this is the time when Moses was coming into the picture, and he heard about this, and he says, you need to kill all the newborn babies before the Hebrew midwives. And the midwives are the ones who would come and obviously take place when the baby was given birth. And they were supposed to kill it there, then and there. But it says, the scripture says, the midwives feared God and let the males live. Then they lied to Pharaoh, saying that the Hebrew women giving birth gave birth before they were able to get there. So this is how Pharaoh would say, hey, why are these babies allowed to live? I instructed you. And the Hebrew midwives lied to Pharaoh himself. And they said, oh, well, they were quick and I think the term he uses is, I think it's aggressive. And the Hebrew women are not like the other women that they give birth quickly before we're able to get there. And it's already born. It's already happened. We're too late. So on and so forth. And they lie. But really, that's not what happened. There's a second story you guys might know of, Rahab. Remember? She hides the two spies from King Jericho, and the officers come and they say where it is, and she lies to them even though she was hiding them. She lies. Well, isn't that a perfect opportunity? These are two opportunities for us to say, well, those were good reasons to lie. And we would think that maybe even God rewarded those lies. So is the Bible contradicting itself? Is God saying it's okay to lie sometimes? Is there situations we may face as believers, as Christians, where lying might be the better option? I want to say favorable outcome is not a reason to say that the Bible says it's okay to lie. Favorable outcome is something very different. Both examples I gave you, God does not reward their lies. I'll share with you Exodus 1 verse 21 regarding the midwives. Let me tell you what the scripture says. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So he blessed these midwives. Why? Because the midwives lied to Pharaoh, he provided households for them. No, because the midwives feared God. So God is not rewarding the lie here. He's rewarding the fact that they feared God. And regarding Ahab in Hebrews 11 verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So it was because of her faith that the Lord blessed and allowed the things to go on in Rahab's life as well. It doesn't ever say anywhere that it was okay for their lie and God instructed them to lie. And so I want to bring to your attention, God will never instruct. You'll never find in the scripture God instructing lying, advising lying, and rewarding lying. He doesn't. It's not something you're going to find in the scripture. And I've heard believers tell me, Christians, even friends, well, there's certain situations like, and they'll even, maybe even quote some of these examples. What about when this happened and this happened? And so, as we do further study, we say, well, no, the Bible does not contradict itself. God is not confused. God has not inspired the Word of God. And in one spot it says this, another spot it says this. Wonder what man, God really got confused, or the author really missed the spirit on this one. No, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There's never a reason for us to lie. How many of you guys have read the book or seen the movie The Hiding Place? Yeah? I had to read it in high school. So part of this story is kind of to illustrate what I'm saying here. This is an example in here where, you know, the main character, Corey, and sister, Nolly, is hiding two Jews, and their names are Katrine and Annalise. This is a true story, by the way. This book is written based on the true thing that happened with Corrie ten Boom. And she was hiding these two Jews from the Nazis. So she's hiding these two Jews, or their names are Katrine and Annalise, and the Nazi officer comes to her and says, comes to Connie's sister, who's Nolly, and says, where is this woman? She points at one of the ladies and says, is this woman a Jew? And right then and there, she has the opportunity to lie and say, no, she's not a Jew. Or she has the opportunity to tell the truth. Well, you know what she does? She tells the truth. She's hiding these Jews, and it's certain that this Jew is going to receive death if the Nazi officers discover that she's a Jew. And she says, yes, she is a Jew. So they take this girl, they take her to a prison camp, and where it's, you know, where they do the things that they did in the prison camp during the Holocaust. And she's going to basically die there. And her name's Nolly. She said that, you know, I know they took her to the camp, but God has called me to be an honest person. And I know that the Lord is going to take care of this situation. But everyone was telling her otherwise. If you watch the book, read the book and watch the movie, everybody's telling her otherwise. What are you thinking? No, it doesn't. No, you can lie about that. We're defending the Jews. We're hiding the Jews. Of course you need to lie. This is the Lord's will. We're trying to help them. We're trying to protect them. And you just gave them away. Wouldn't you guys think that might have been a good time to be like, no, she's not a Jew. And be like, God understands. This is obviously a good reason to lie. Well, this woman believed that no, obedience to the word of God and what God had told her to do was more important than the circumstance she was facing. Well, it so happens that 6 days later, after this woman was taken, this camp was broken into and all the slaves were freed. This woman being included as one of the women that were freed from the Holocaust camp. No harm came to her. She lived on and moved on in her life. Funny how we think that it would have been a good opportunity to lie, but this woman who put her faith and trust in the Word of God above everything, I believe was rewarded. It's a testimony of God's rewarding to those who follow the Scripture. And I really think for us, I give these stories and share my humiliation before you guys to kind of come down to really how much do we trust God? How much do we really believe in the Word of God? Because we can come up with excuses. We can come up with justifying reasons for us to lie. I've done it. Even though the story I shared with you, you're like, there was no reason there, dude. You just lied. True. But there is some situations that I could easily probably bring a case and say, even before the Lord and my wrestling with Him, like, well, Lord, you know, maybe I should lie. Maybe there is a good reason to lie. And I just want to say that if you've ever felt that or you're feeling that this morning or you've even lied in that situation, I believe that the Lord is trying to rebuke that in our hearts this morning and saying there's never a reason to lie. Do you trust me? Do you trust that being honest, even in the face of what seemingly seems to be death itself, like this woman who kind of threw the Jewish woman under the bus, do you think that that's going to stop me from working, stop from my Holy Spirit being able to function and move the way I want to work? It really comes down to the heart of the believer. Do we trust the Lord? This can apply into all different facets of our life, all different areas of where we justify and we compromise and we think we can kind of weigh the difference and be like, well, this is a unique situation, Lord. Don't you think this is the way? No, if it contradicts the Scripture, it's not the way. Something that's very hard for us to understand, but I think the Scripture is bringing it to our attention this morning. Verse 25, he says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lying to one another will hurt the church. Which Paul is saying right here, for we are members of one another. Why would you hurt the church? Because if we're the body of Christ, we're only going to be hurting ourselves. We should be honest with one another. I have a couple quotes here that kind of were moving to me in my study time. It takes a lot of truth to gain trust, but just one lie to lose it all. Trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. Isn't that the truth? It takes a lifetime to build trust up with a person. I truly believe that. And it just takes a second to break one lie, one faulty word, one fallacy in something you say, and you hurt somebody and they've been lied to, and now you've been labeled as liar. Now you've been labeled as that person that they can never trust. Now you're known as the friend or the family member, or the whatever it is, or the coworker, and you're known as that person, you've been labeled, yeah, but did it really happen, right? Someone says, did you hear what happened with so-and-so? Yeah, but who said it? Yeah, I'm sure he did say that happened. And you've got this reputation, and it takes forever to rebuild. No, I'm being honest, I'm telling the truth. And it doesn't matter, once you've lied once, you've burnt so many bridges down. Also, there's times, you know, in our lives where being honest with one another can be hard sometimes. Sometimes telling someone the truth is telling someone something that they don't want to hear. Isn't that the truth? Or being told what we don't want to hear. As the quote goes, or I don't know if this is a quote, but we all say it, at least I do, the truth hurts. You say that, right? Right when you're about to blast somebody. Hey, buddy, truth hurts. Bang. And he's like, oh. Or, you know, you receive it. You know, someone says something about you. That's not truth hurts. That hurt. But I believe it's our job in the body of Christ to keep one another accountable, to challenge one another, to even be honest with one another when it comes down to things that maybe are not easy to say. Maybe a loving rebuke towards someone here in the room you might be afraid to do because, oh, well, they've been a Christian longer than me. Oh, well, they're in this position of leadership. Oh, well, they're this and that. And you know, I'm not saying that we blast everybody, but sometimes there is a time and a place where you come to a friend, a brother, a sister, a family member even, in the church, outside the church, and you come and you say, hey, man, this is something that I'm noticing that I think you need to, I've been standing back, I've been watching. I think this is something you need to work on. I think, I don't know, it might be from the Lord. You know, in a loving, tender way, be honest with one another. And that's sometimes harder than even lying, isn't it? Sometimes so much harder. And even lying to ourselves, I find it's easier just to be like, no, that's not my job, that's not my place. And really, it wasn't that bad. And I just, like, I talk myself out of, you know, really addressing the situation and saying something that is going to be something that they need to hear. And we backpedal because it's easier. It's easier just to lie to ourselves and to let it go. But I want to encourage us here this morning. Let's keep each other accountable. Sometimes the truth does hurt. And as much as we're responsible for one another to share these times, hey, I don't know, I read this in the scripture, and I feel like your life is not abiding up with the lining up with the scripture. It's stumbling me. I don't really know. Am I right? Are you right? I just am noticing this. Is this something that's true? And we talk with one another and we work it out. In the same way we can give it, guess what? It's not easy to receive it. The truth hurts. How many of us like to be on the other end of that? Anybody? Anybody like to be on the other end when someone notices you're doing something wrong and they come and tell you in an honest, loving way? I don't care how loving it is. You don't want to be on the other end of it. Nobody does. Nobody likes to be told they're doing something wrong. Nobody likes, you know, but we have to be humbled before the Lord. We have to be humbled and loving and tenderhearted as we read in verse 32. Loving and tenderhearted with one another. Accepting maybe a kind, loving rebuke. As much as we need to be accountable to give it, we need to be able to receive it. Even if it's something that hurts, it's something that we all need. Let's move on to anger. Verse 26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger is not a sin. I don't believe anger is a sin. I think that's what Paul's saying here. It's an emotion that can become an occasion for sin. There is such thing as a good anger. Whoa, oxymoron, those two can't go in the same sentence. Yes, they can. I believe it is the believer's responsibility to be angry at sin, but loving toward people. It is our responsibility. If we have this lackadaisical attitude about sin, it doesn't really make us upset. Oh, so what? She did this, he did that. Oh yeah, it's way against the scripture. It's way wrong. It's, oh well, I don't really care. And we just have this, I'm a bystander. It doesn't really bother me. It doesn't really upset me. Yeah, the sin of the world, all the stuff happening, it doesn't bother me, not affecting me. I don't really care. If we have this, I'm exaggerating, but there might be somewhere in there that you might have that attitude. We might find ourselves falling into that kind of attitude towards sin, then I believe that we're not doing what we're called to do as believers. Sin should make us angry. Why? Because it makes the Lord angry. It grieves the Lord. It grieves His Spirit when He sees sin. Even when Jesus Christ Himself hung on the cross, you know, in the last moments, God the Father had to turn away because He couldn't look upon Christ because of the sin. God was a holy God, and the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus Christ's shoulders as He hung on that cross. And God the Father couldn't look because He was holy, because He couldn't see, because it was something that was disgraceful. And if that doesn't something that comes in our lives, in our own sin should affect us that way. When I fall in sin, when I did this lie, you know, I felt so horrible. I felt so awful. I did feel greed. Can you imagine if I would have just been like, eh, no big deal. Everybody lies. You know, even Christians lie. And just played it off. I might have got struck by lightning. Who knows? You know, we can't take this lackadaisical attitude towards these things. We must be angry with the sin, but loving toward the people. And I say that because we can sometimes allow the anger towards sin to affect the way we love people. God does not hate or become angry with people. He hates and is angry with sin. He loves people with every ounce of His being. And that should be something that is in us. Sometimes we, even in our church bubble, right, we can call it this morning because we're all family here. We can look out at the world. We can look out at the sin. We can look out even of our friends and family members and just be like, ooh, they're gross. Oh, I don't like them. Oh, they rub me wrong. Oh, who cares about them? And we can become bitter towards them instead of loving towards them. Man, they're lost. Man, they're lost in their sin. It is disgusting. It is gross. But it should grieve our hearts in a way that says, man, they need Jesus. How can I somehow package the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that they will receive it so that they can taste of what I've tasted? Everlasting life, everlasting peace that only comes from God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the believer. This is the heart of us who are called to be ministers of the gospel. You know, another area that's kind of funny, I bring this anger situation into marriages. You know, sometimes the wrong kind of anger. I talked kind of a little bit about the good kind of anger towards sin, but there's a flip side of that coin, right? Which is what Paul's saying that we need to put away. There's a wrong side to anger. And really the best way it shows itself, at least in my life, is in marriage. Who do we spend the most time with? Well, our spouse. Who is the one that can get under our skin the easiest? Our spouse. Anybody, can I get an amen? You notice I didn't say wife, I said spouse. Ladies, it goes both ways. I'm cleared, okay? You know, and this wrong type of anger comes up. I think really it's the anger, because this anger that comes up that I don't think is the right kind of anger is anger that hurts our pride. Our feelings get hurt. Our pride is hurt. We don't like what someone said or the way they said it or how they treated me. And really, it's not a matter of, I hate this sin and this sin in their life is making me angry. It's more of, that hurt my feelings. That affected me. And that's not to say feelings are not to be concerned about, but at the same time, it obviously will bring strife. It'll bring something into the marriage. I would say the majority of me and Justine's fights are out of probably the wrongful anger from both ends. It's like, why are we even upset? Why are we fighting? Well, because you said this and it was in this tone. Okay. Like, right? And it goes both ways, I promise. It goes both ways. It does. So sometimes I say it in a tone. Sometimes she says something in a tone. It's like, what? We're fighting about a tone? And I'm not saying that we just talk to each other however we want, but this is something that will bring up the wrong kind of anger, which will lead to sin, which will lead to a wrath. And then all of a sudden things are coming out that are sinful. All of a sudden now we're saying things that we wish we didn't say. We're doing things that we regret. We're acting out in ways of temper or lashing out, whatever it is. And now it has become sinful. Whereas before it was just like, we're fighting about, we don't even know what we're fighting about. We're just fighting. And it's so silly, and it is kind of funny, but isn't it so often what we do? Because our feelings get hurt, and I would say, you know, this is the kind of anger that I think Paul is addressing within the church, and I using marriage as an example, something that, you know, we need to work on. And he says right there, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So what is he saying? First, he tells us don't have this kind of anger. Be angry and don't sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So basically he's saying, I already know you guys aren't going to follow this perfectly, church in Ephesus or Calvary Chapel, La Mirada. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So you've already allowed this wrongful anger, this fight or whatever it may be, to rise up. And now you're upset. Now you're hateful towards someone, or you've lashed out in sin, and you're in this wrath, and you're in this temper, and you're just going crazy and punching holes in the wall. Nobody does that but me. No, I'm kidding. I don't punch holes in the wall. Yeah, right, and you're worked up, and you're in this moment, and he says, Paul, almost like he knows, do not let the sun go down on that. In other words, don't let the day end. Do not go to sleep and carry that in to the next morning. This is something that me and my wife take quite literally, and we do truly try to do this to the best of our ability, because you know what? As much as we would like to admit that anger is just, okay, Paul, you tell us not to let anger turn into sin. Get it? Got it? Good. Let's move on with our Christian life and walk in perfection in this area. It's not going to happen. We're going to get angry. We're going to do things and say things we shouldn't do. But don't let the sun go down on that. Don't carry it into the next day or the next week or the next month. Especially in our marriages. Something that is so, so, so important is that, you know what? We pray together, we forgive one another, we make peace before falling asleep, even if we don't want to, even if it's like, I don't care, he's wrong, I don't care, she's wrong, all this anger, and you're just like, and me and my wife go, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, we're so good to quote that scripture to each other when we think we're right, right? Huh? You're gonna go to sleep angry? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. You're going to sleep angry, Bible says, dang it. Truth hurts. Rebuke. Something that I think we laugh about because we know we all need to work on this. Are you someone who struggles with anger? Are you quick-tempered, easily angered for the wrong reasons? Something I read, a cool quote. A woman tried to defend her bad temper by saying, I explode and then it's all over with. Yes, replied a friend, just like a shotgun, but look at the damage that's left behind. we think that we can explode in our anger and just be like, that's my personality, and we can justify it, and we could say that's the way I am. Oh, well, and then I'm fine afterwards, and I'm loving, and I have a soft voice, and I sound like someone talking out of a fairy tale book, and this and that. And we can make believe that we're okay. But the damage has been done. Aristotle says anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. That is not easy. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many of us need to put that verse to memory this morning? I'm the only one? Okay. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The next time you feel yourself becoming angry, respond with a soft answer. See what happens. Get back to me. Homework assignment. Next time you're about to explode, I love you, honey. I'm sorry. Who are you and what have you done with my husband? Right? That's what your wife's going to say. Watch how it just, the situation. You know, when me and my wife get in fights, that's always what brings it down. So one of us has to humble ourselves and put the extinguisher on. We're gasoline. Woo, woo. More gasoline. Oh my gosh. The house is burning down. The neighbors have left. What's going on, right? Everything's going crazy. Gasoline. One of us has to be like, you know what? I'm sorry. And it's just like this fire extinguisher, right? Just simmers it down. And then all of a sudden what? When you humble yourself and you do what is hardest to do, right? It is the hardest thing to do. Let's be honest. So nobody likes to do it. You gotta be guys, unfortunately it falls on us. We gotta be the bigger person, even though I don't always do it. Sometimes it has to be my wife. And we gotta come to that, you know? And it's so hard and it's, oh, but then all of a sudden, you know, when I've done it in the past, especially in big fights, my wife, she'll just respond to it in love. I'm sorry too. I can't, you know, and I'm just like, oh, this weight, this stress, this anger just gone. We're loving on one another and we're forgiving one another and we're moving forward in peace. This is the way that we should strive to be as believers, as Christians, as married people here this morning. The next thing we're going to look at is stealing. In verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. And that he may have something to give him who has need. Full of examples of my own life this morning. Turns out I am a horrible Christian. Personal testimony here. I was in high school, and during my weightlifting class, all the guys obviously were in lifting weights, and I went into the locker room, and most of the guys didn't have locks on the lockers, and I would steal their money. Can you believe this? Oh, dang, Pastor. Right? I mean, that's crazy. I know. It's horrible. I just can't believe it. I've got all the examples of wrongdoings. Come to me if you need examples in that. Spiritual stuff, go to Pastor Brian. No, I'm kidding. You know, and the guys were in lifting weights, and I did this for a while. I had to have done this for a few weeks before, you know, someone started catching on. I didn't get caught, and Jesus just forgave me of that one. I wish I could tell you I went to everybody, and no, I didn't. And this is something that I did. I would steal during the weightlifting class, and I feel awful about it. And the Lord's forgiven me, and if anyone went to high school with me, you're like, that's where my money went during weightlifting class. No, I don't know if anybody went to high school with me here, but it's crazy. Luckily, I didn't go La Mirada High or I'd be in big trouble. So, the moral of the story is don't do what Tyler does. Don't steal. Work hard, he says right here. Steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Why do we work hard and labor? Well, he says, he answers that question, that we may have something to give him who has need. Wait a second. Work hard and labor so that you can be financially successful, provide for your family, and live in a good-sized house. That's what he meant to say. No. That he may have something to give him who has need. I worked hard for that money. I worked hard to get where I am today. Not saying that we haven't. I'm not saying if you're that person, you're successful, that you haven't worked hard, that you haven't brought in yourself to that place. But you need to understand, at least as the believer, that we need to be people that are working hard and receiving with open hands. We can't receive like this. That's mine, that's mine, that's the way the world thinks. And believe me, the world is definitely impressionable to the Christian church, to the believers, to our culture. Don't you feel that? Even as I said that, aren't you just like something in your heart like, ah, no, right? I mean, it's just me. No, that's mine. I worked for that, especially for us guys, right? I worked hard for that. No, that's something that I did. That's something that I earned. And we can easily fall into this mentality and this attitude. And Paul is trying to say, look, work hard. Don't steal. Work for your money. And then when the Lord blesses you, hold it like this. If someone needs money, if someone needs resources, if someone needs something, and God's blessed you with money and resources, this is what the Lord has given me. Here, you can have it. The Lord giveth and taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If the Lord has given you, if the Lord has blessed you, I'm not telling you we're going to be bringing an offering up here this morning and passing the basket again, ending 10 minutes early so you guys have time to write your checks. No, we're not that kind of church. We're not that kind of church, and that's not the point of this, except that we're coming to it in Scripture. And Paul is very clear, work hard, labor hard with your hands, that you can have something to give to those who have need. What good is it if you work hard and earn and hold it all to yourself? There's so much more blessing in giving. Have you guys found that to be true? When you give your resources, you give your time, you give even finances, something that we, really the number one thing to us is our finances. That's what we need to survive. That's what we work the hardest for. And you give it, something is so uplifting and fulfilling about that over even receiving. It's just like, I love it. I'm not the most giving person in the world. I'll be honest with you. I'm actually a very unique type of giver. It's very unique. I will buy you a meal before I give you one of my fries. That's the weirdest thing I know, but I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you straight up. That's how I am. Someone come up to me, can I have a piece of your candy? Nope, I'll buy you candy. Well, can I just want one piece? Nope. You should have asked me when I was in the store. I would have bought you your own. Oh, I'm horrible. This is turning out to be a total bash, Pastor Tyler. I'm doing it to myself. I am that way, and anybody that knows me knows that's the way I am. We go out to dinner with a couple. I'll even treat them to dinner, and I'm like, my wife's like, what? I'm like, yeah, let's treat them. Let's do this. And I don't mind giving in that way, but as soon as someone wants something that is already, I've purchased, this is mine, I get like all weird and defensive. It's a weird thing. So now you guys know. Don't ask me for a piece of my candy. I don't know. I'm not justifying and saying that's good, but that's just something that I need to work on. And it's something that I think maybe you guys don't have a unique case as I have, but I'm sure there's something to be said about us working hard so that we can be giving to those who are in need. He doesn't say to work hard to have all the nicest things, but rather that we can give to those in need. Let's move on to corrupt words, the fourth real specific thing that Paul's addressing. Let no corrupt word, in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Whoa, this one right here. This applies to all of us, and you're all liars if you don't think it does. Words are powerful and can edify or destroy. It goes one way or the other. Have you ever said something and the very next second you wish that you were like a Jedi and could pull it back with the force? I didn't say that, or time, rewind time. It's like out, and then all of a sudden you realize it's out, and then you're like, you realize even your facial expression changes, and then the person you said it to, their facial expression changes, and you go, oh no, they heard me. Oh no. And then it's just, the damage is done. I didn't mean that, out of the heart the mouth speaks, buddy, right? We quote that scripture, bang. And it's just like, and you just wish you could pull it back. Powerful our words are. James relates to them as a rudder steering the ship, right? Such a small thing the tongue is, isn't it? Small, just like the rudder of a ship. So small, and the ship's going through the sea. And just that one little piece of wood which comes up on the handle of the ship, right? Just move, or one of the pirate ship kinds, right? The big steering wheel things. And you just move it, and that little thing in the water moves, and the whole boat turns. And you can lead it to Cancun, you know, clear waters, or you can lead it to what? The reef and destruction. The tongue can do that. And continuing in James 3, you don't have to turn. Well, yeah, you don't have to turn. Verse 8 through 12. But no man can tame the tongue, James would say. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth both proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring should yield both salt water and fresh. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Isn't that powerful? Gosh, it just reads. I don't even need to say anything about it. It's just like, it sounds like James is preaching right there. It's awesome. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You ever think about that when you choose the words you say? You ever think that, I'm going to give a little deadly poison right now? Man, that's for me, it's rebuking. Man, I sometimes just speak before thinking, and I just speak out of emotion or lashing out, and I'm not realizing that I'm pouring poison into somebody's life. It's deadly poison. It's destroying them. It's hurting them. It's affecting them. It's destroying a group of people, one person, whatever it may be, even affecting my witness, and I just, bleh. It's so horrible. And I'm reminded of that as we're talking about this, as he's saying, don't let the corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. You know, I like to use the illustration of fire. Fire can be used for wonderful things, but it can also be used for destruction. Isn't that true? Fire is such a tool for mankind. Used for warmth, used for heat, used for building things, used for refining things, used for, I don't know, I'm not a blacksmith or a fire guy, I don't know what I'm talking about, but you know what I mean, right? It's used for so many good things, but what else is it used for? It can spread like wild, which we call wildfire, right? Spread like wildfire. Just a cigarette poured out in some dry rough in the mountains, and we experience way too much of that here in California, right? And just crazy. Something so small. Something that is so useful for good things is now destroying homes, destroying animals, destroying everything in God's creation. It's just pure destruction. It's the same thing with our tongue. It could be used for such edification. It can be used for such encouragement. It can be used for such good things. We can encourage one another. We can encourage our spouse. We can build up and encourage children. We can do all these things, but we can also destroy and tear one another down and tear down the church and tear down the world that surrounds the church. And then the outside looking in, they go, I don't have anything to do with those Christians. I don't have anything to do with that church. Because why? Because we allowed our tongues to go before our thoughts and before being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think before you speak. Something I heard way too often as a young kid. My mom would tell me all the time, Tyler, think before you speak. And I would love to say that I've learned that lesson, but oftentimes I don't think I have. I think I've improved in it. I think God's growing me in it, but there's times when I just don't think, and I speak, and I tear down people, and I hurt my wife's feelings, or I do something that I regret. I wish I could take the words back, and it's too late. It's out. It's gone. We shouldn't just stop saying things that tear down and hurt one another, but rather replace our words with edification. So it's really easy for us to hear that. Okay, you know what? I struggle. I say things I shouldn't say. And I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to be this. Because everything that's in my mind is going to hurt somebody. Anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. You're just like, I'm thinking this. She needs to hear this. He needs to hear that. And you're just, I'm just not going to say anything. Okay, fine. No, that's not what he's saying right here. He says that it may impart grace to the hearers. That is like, poetry. that it may impart grace to the hearers. I don't know, maybe I'm cheeseball, but I just love the way that reads. I love that. Grace to the hearers. Do the words that come out of my mouth impart grace to those who hear them? Just by my words, just by the way I speak to people, by the things I say, are people seeing and hearing grace? Is that what they're hearing? Is that what they're on the forefront? Are they just thinking, oh, pride, oh, this, oh, he thinks this, oh, he hurt my feelings? Are they hearing? Man, grace. That's what our words should be imparting to one another and to those outside of the church. I desire that people would hear grace through the way that I speak. And moving on into our closing point, bitterness. The fifth thing I want to cover with you guys this morning, in verses 31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, something dawned on me as I was studying and reading these last verses. Studying, you know, and just asking, obviously, as always, for the Lord to speak to me, to give me insight into the Scripture. What is He wanting to speak to us? And it kind of just dawned on me, and unfortunately through the testimony of my own life, I have an example for every one of these sins we've covered. And this is what I felt the Lord told me, and this might be what you're thinking. Christians still lie. I lied about the glass I broke in the van. I'm a perfect example of all these things. Christians still have anger problems. I become angry for wrong reasons and lash out in wrath towards my wife or others more often than I'd like to admit. Christians still steal. I stole during the weightlifting class. I don't know why I'm reminding you of these things. Christians still use corrupt words. I use and hear corrupt, hurtful words more times than I would like to hear or give. I was studying. I'm just like, Paul, we do all these things. Even though you're telling us that this needs to die with the old man, we do all these things. So what do? We recognize, okay, we're not supposed to do these things, but what? Many of you are going to do some of these things today, including maybe myself. I'm sure I'll have some slip up in minor or whatever area that we're studying here this morning. And it's like, okay, so what? We're not hearing the word of God. It's not working. It's not, what's going on? And I believe it really hinges on this final point, bitterness. What do we do? Well, we recognize that we need work in these areas, and we fall short, and we will fall short, even in the church. We will hurt one another here. At the church, we will hurt those that we love, and we will do things that we regret. And really the key is this, and it hinges on verse 32. And hinges really on one thing, but I'll read the whole verse. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What does it hinge on? Forgiving one another. This is what dawned on me. I was studying, and I'm just like, unbelievable. I do all these things. All these things, these examples I've given you, I've done as a Christian. I've failed as a Christian man, as a young man, I've failed. I failed in these areas. What is the solution? To be forgiving with one another. We have to have forgiveness. Otherwise, we're going to give place to what we're studying here in this fifth point, bitterness. People are going to wrong you. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to lie to you. People are going to steal from you. Or you're going to steal. You're going to lie. You're going to say things you regret. You're going to lash out. You're going to have a temper tantrum. You're going to do things that really we would say only kids should do. But we do as adults. We do as Christians, as believers. What is the solution? That we would be tender-hearted and forgiving with one another. How? Even as God in Christ forgave us. God forgave us. Think about how dirty we were. Think about how wretched we were, that God Himself couldn't even look upon Jesus Christ because our sins were on His shoulders on the cross. God couldn't even look, but Jesus Christ took it on Himself. The Son of God took it upon Himself and died for that sick, disgusting sin. Why? So that we could be one with the Father. So that we could have a relationship with Him. Church, He loves us so much. And we take that and we don't recognize and we don't understand that, man, that same love that I've received, that same unbelievable story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He would love me, that He would heal me, that He would save me, that same love is supposed to function through me to the body of Christ, to the world. I'm supposed to be Christ-like. That's what a Christian is. Well, what would a Christ do? He loved, he lived perfectly, and he died for me. I should be willing to forgive and love those that wrong me. Otherwise, we are going to have bitterness in the church, even as God in Christ forgave me. We can't be perfect Christians, but we can forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. To the title of my study, Imperfect Yet Forgiven. We are imperfect yet forgiven. Guess what? We're around a bunch of imperfects, and we need to be forgiving with one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you for your word, really. Your word is so powerful. As sad as it is that I have so many examples of these sins, and even as a Christian, God, committing these sins and falling so short, God, it just reminds us all that it's because of Christ that we're saved. It's because even though we mess up, even though we fall short, you have forgiven us and you have set us free. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. God, help us to work on these things. Help us to understand the scripture, what Paul is trying to get across the church at Ephesus. God, it so applies into our hearts as believers here this morning. He specifically goes into these really five areas of sin, God, for a reason, because it's something that we struggle with. These are things that still come up, even as Christians. As much as we would like everything to be perfect, Lord, and when we accept Jesus, everything to go away and all the hardships, they don't. We're still tempted. We still live in a fallen world. We still struggle in our sin. We still treat one another the way we shouldn't treat one another, God. But thank Jesus for your forgiveness, and God, would you help us to be forgiving with one another, tender-hearted. As you have forgiven us, God, help us, Lord. If there's anyone here that needs to forgive someone here, they've been lied to, they've been cheated upon, whatever's happened, and you're calling them to forgive, God, that they would forgive them, that they wouldn't hold on to the bitterness, that they wouldn't allow their heart to grow hard, but that they would be tender-hearted and loving with that person. With everyone's eyes closed, I would like to give opportunity, if you're here this morning and you actually need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. You're understanding that you're in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the answer. He's forgiven you. I mentioned just briefly the gospel of Jesus this morning. He hung on the cross and died for your sin so that you may be forgiven. It's not about what you can bring. It's not about what you've done. Clearly, even as Christians, we still mess up. It's not about any of those things. It's about what has been done for you. Jesus Christ spilled his blood so that you could be set free from your sin and forgiven. If you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ this morning, would you raise your hand? I see your hand in the back, ma'am. Anybody else? I see your hand on my left, ma'am. Anybody else? I see your hand too, sir, on my left, near the back. Anybody else? You need Jesus. I kind of gave an invitation for those who need Jesus for the first time. I want to also offer the invitation if you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You need to come back to him. You're like, well, I've already accepted Christ, but I've kind of been living my own life. And you need to reaffirm your salvation, and you want to rededicate your life to him this morning. Would you raise your hand? I see your hand, ma'am, on my right. Anybody else? Just before I pray for these hands, anybody want to be included in this prayer? I see your hand again. Just before I pray. So God, we thank you. We thank you for these hands that have been raised, Lord. We thank you for this response to the gospel of Jesus. Lord, we're kind of ending the study here in chapter 4, talking about forgiving and loving one another, God. But we forgive and love one another because you first loved us. And God, your Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus is reaching down to these souls that have raised their hand. And you're saying, I love you so much that the sins you've committed, the guilt you're feeling, I'm taking it away and I've paid for it on the cross. Lord, that your love would fill their hearts this morning as they put their trust in you, God, that today would be a turning point, that as they believe you died for their sin and rose from the grave 3 days later, God, that they would realize you have conquered death, you have conquered sin, you have conquered the things that are holding them to the floor this morning, the chains have been broken, the captives have been set free. God, that you would encourage their hearts this morning, and as they put their faith and trust in you, that you would wipe them clean, as white as snow. Thank you for their heart of response. Flood them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.